It's a great joy to be with you in Aberystwyth. This town has always played a very important part in my life because I'm a gog, Blaen y Ffestiniog, os rhywun o'r ardal yma. I was born in a little village called Tanagrisha, well, Dolrhedyn actually, just up the hill from Tanagrisha. And we had family down in the south, so when I was a little boy, we would travel for our holiday, get on the Crossville bus in Blaena and come down to Aberystwyth, where we would change and go on the Western Welsh bus down to the Rhondda. And then when we moved there at the age of 7, we used to do it in reverse. So always, every year, Aberystwyth was a place where I visited just to change buses. But I am thrilled at what is happening here. And as has already been said, this is the very first Elim Church to hold a service in the Welsh language. And I understand the young lady, what's her name? Gwenny. Gwenny, that she spoke at the very first one. So she is the first person to have ever preached in a Welsh service in an Elim church. And I think there are 33 Elim churches and chapels throughout Wales. And the tragedy of it, in my opinion, is that we have not sought to reach the Welsh-speaking parts of our country through the Welsh language. And there are some terrific things happening. There's a young man called Joseph Edwards who has moved to my hometown of Blaena. And the place was dead. Every single Welsh chapel in Blaen y Ffestiniog has, well, there's one that's open, and that's Bowydd, and I've preached there. There's another one in Tanagrisha, Carmel, where I was a member of, but it really was a wilderness as far as the gospel is concerned. And Joseph has gone in there and has started a work called A Graig, The Rock, and it's exciting at what is happening. And all over Wales, the evangelical voice is beginning to be heard again, because when I was a youngster, growing up in the Welsh chapels, all we heard was the modernistic stuff. And Wales went modernistic within 20 years of the so-called greatest revival that Wales ever had, which is absolute nonsense. It was nothing of the kind. But you read about it in my book. Unfortunately, I came away without the second volume. The first volume was selling at £13, the second at £14.25. But if you want both of them, you can have the two of them for £23, and I will send the second volume through to you by post, but you won't have to pay for that. So the two volumes are £23. The second volume will be sent posted on to you. I've got a card reader, so if you want to pay by card, that's fine. If you've already got the first volume and want the second one is £14. It'll be posted on to you free of charge. Okay, thank you. Turn to with me to the Gospel according to St. John in chapter 14. I know it off by heart, but I better have my Bible open on to it just in case. John 14:1-6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How then can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me. Let me give you the same passage in Welsh. Na thrallodder eich calon, yr ydych yn credu yn niw, credwch yn ofinau hefyd. Yn hydd fy nhad, mae llawer o drigfannau, a phe amgen mi a ddywedaf wrthych. Rwyf fi'n mynd i baratoi lle i chwi, ac os mae fi a af a barato o ble i chwi, mi a ddof drachefn i derbyn chwi i fy hun, fel lle rwyf fi y byddwch chithau hefyd. Dywedodd Thomas wrth o arglwydd, nid ydym yn gwybod lle rwyf ti yn mynd, sut felly rydym ni ddim yn gwybod y ffordd. Dywedodd yr Iesu wrth o, na fi yw'r ffordd a'r bywyd a'r bywyd. Mi yw'r ffordd a'r gwirionedd a'r bywyd. Nid oes neb yn dod at y tad ond trwy fi. It's amplified in the Welsh, as you can gather. You know, throughout the years, Christian hymnology and songs have had a great deal to say about the future life. Sadly, that died out, but I've noticed that there are more songs suddenly being written about the theme of heaven. Whenever I take the funeral service of a Christian, the words of Paul ring like a clarion in my soul. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? We know that as far as the Christian is concerned, death is not the end. It is merely the beginning. Have we become so comfortable with life on this earth that we don't want to think about the life that is to come? I was brought up on sermons about the return of Christ. And I used to say when I was a young man, Lord, I'm longing for you to come, but can I get married first? And I won't go into all that, but I wanted to get married. But you know, we've got an eternity with Christ to look forward to. Our Pentecostal forefathers used to sing songs like this, I'm bound for that beautiful city the Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy it will be when my Saviour I see in that beautiful city of gold. One has only to examine the spirituals that emanated from the hearts of the southern slaves in America to understand that they looked forward to a better place. The writer to the Hebrews, describing the faith of Abraham, said, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. I'm just checking to make sure my watch is working. What time is it, Ruth? Yeah, okay. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This world is not our home. We are just passing through it. Our real home, our eternal home, our Father's home is heaven. Those who have died in the faith of Christ are already there. They've gone through the veil of death and opened their eyes in Emmanuel's land. They've already joined that blood-washed throng and are praising their Saviour with every atom of their redeemed beings. The concept of heaven brings home the thought of heaven brings to it the concept that we will live eternally with God. We will live eternally with him in new heavens and a new earth. What will the new heaven be like? Well, I don't know. I hope there'll be food. Are there any Ghanaians here? Anybody from Ghana? Bless you. Anybody from Nigeria? Well, let me tell you, I'm looking forward to eating jollof in heaven, and I hope the cook is Ghanaian, because they make better jollof than the Nigerians. And I hope there's a bit of lobscouse, or what do you have in Aberystwyth? Cowl, is it? But we can't, you know, because you know, let's not go into all that about eating lambs and all that. But we will live forever with Christ on earth and the rebellion that occurs at the end of it. Now, some 30 years ago, as a member of the Ealing Fundamentals Committee, I moved a proposal that removed the word premillennial from our fundamentals of faith. And I did so because I don't believe that premillennialism per se is essential to salvation. But having said that, I'm a premillennialist down to my toenails. I believe that in Revelation 21-6, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be loosed from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations, to gather them for battle. And after God decisively defeats the final rebellion, John tells us the judgment will follow. In Revelation 20:11, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it." This is the final assizes. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be judged at the final judgment. Jesus Christ will be the judge. Paul speaks in 2 Timothy 4:1, Jesus Christ who is to judge the living and the dead. Now there will be a judgment of believers as well as unbelievers. But there is a difference, however, in the nature of the assizes of both. Now, this used to worry the life out of me. The thought that when I got to heaven, that I would have to give an account of my sins before the Bema seat of Christ. And I was hoping that Joel Pridmore will be before me so I can hear all of his sins before I've had to say mine. But that's not the nature of the Bema seat. It is a place of recognition, a place of rewarding. But there will be a judgment of believers to evaluate and bestow degrees of reward. But the fact that we will stand before the Bema seat should never cause believers to fear that they will be condemned. Jesus says, "He who hears my word and believes in me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Isn't that a great truth this morning? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. After the final judgment, believers will enter into the full enjoyment of life in the presence of God forever. Jesus will say to us, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25 and 34. We will enter a kingdom where there shall no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. Come on, folks, get used to worship, because you'll be doing a load of it in heaven. Bye. Do you know, some folk, the mind boggles how some Christians are going to cope in heaven. Because they go around, you know, with a face as miserable as sin. I've got to be careful. I suffer with Parkinson's. And one of the problems of Parkinson's is that you have what they call the Parkinsonian mask. And I was sitting at a bench in Plymouth one day, and a lady came up to me and said, "Why are you staring at me?" And didn't realize that I was doing that. So, you know, I can understand why sometimes we don't always feel like smiling or are always able to smile. But the joy of the Lord is something that is permanent within us. Amen? Amen? The Lord promises through Isaiah, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered." Isaiah 65, 17. He also speaks of the new heavens and the new earth which I will make. Isaiah 62 and 22. Peter says, "According to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." 2 Peter 3 and 13. And in John's vision of events to follow the final judgment, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Revelation 21 and verse 1. And he goes on to tell us that there will also be a kind of unification of heaven and earth. "For he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. He also hears a voice proclaiming that the dwelling of God," "that the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall dwell with them." So, heaven is the destination for the Christian. The reality of heaven, Make no mistake about it, heaven is a real place. I know the Bible talks about it in figurative terms and mentions streets of gold and precious stones, etc. But it does that in order to explain something of its beauty and splendor. Heaven is not a state of mind. It is a place. It is a real place. The old hymn goes something like this: Jerusalem, the golden with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice suppressed. I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. They stand, those hills of Zion, all jubilant with song and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. The Prince is ever in them, the daylight is serene, the pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. There is the throne of David, and there from care released, the shout of them that triumph, the song of them that feast. And they who with their leader have conquered in the fight, forever and forever are clothed in robes of white. Oh, sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. Oh, sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Amen. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. I need to take a breath. In recent years, some evangelical scholars have been hesitant to affirm the fact that heaven is a place. But should the fact that we only know about heaven from the Bible and not give empirical evidence for it be a reason not to believe that heaven is a real place? The New Testament clearly teaches the idea of a location for heaven. When Jesus ascended to heaven, the fact that he went to a place seems to be the entire point of the account, and the point that Jesus intended his disciples to understand by the way he gradually ascended into heaven, even as he spoke to them. And the angels exclaimed, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven," Acts 1 and 11. It is hard to imagine how the fact of Jesus' ascension to a place could be taught more clearly. A similar conclusion can be drawn from the account of Stephen's death. Just before he was stoned, no, he wasn't drugged. Before he was stoned, he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He did not see mere symbols of a state of existence. It seems rather that his eyes were opened to see a spiritual dimension of reality which God has hidden from this present age, but a dimension which nonetheless really does exist in our space-time universe, and within which Jesus now lives in his physical resurrection body, waiting even now for the time when he will return to earth. I've been at the bedside of too many Christians not to believe that there is life after death. My father-in-law, one of the godliest, loveliest men that I've ever come across, Ruth had just given birth to our first daughter, Bethan. We lived in Norwich at the time. She was unable to travel to see her father just before he died. But her sister-in-law, Sheila, was with him. And apparently, just before he died, he sat bolt upright in bed, reached out his arms with a glorious smile on his face, and fell back on the pillow. I believe at that very moment, he saw the reality of heaven, and it made him smile. Bless God. Let me say that heaven is a real place for real people. The physical creation will be renewed, and we will continue to exist and act in it. In addition to a renewed heaven, God will make a new earth. Several passages indicate that the physical creation will be renewed in a significant way, and I've lost a sheet of my notes, but never mind, I can carry on. But heaven is a real place for real people. What will we do in heaven? Well, John was allowed to look into the throne room of heaven. He saw the throne of God, and in the midst, a book sealed with seven seals. There was sadness and weeping because no one was found worthy to break open the seals and to open the book, no, my Bible. I want to make up for the page of notes that I have missed out. Let me read to you. And if this doesn't get you excited at the thought of glory, well, I don't know what will. But I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living elders, the four living creatures, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Hallelujah. What will we do in heaven? Well, we will praise him with all of our redeemed being. We will spend our time in heaven worshipping God and giving thanks for the Lamb who has taken away the sin of the world. In that city, and I'm almost finished, in that city we shall live in the presence of God, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. From time to time here on earth, we experience the joy of genuine worship of God. And we realize that it is our highest joy to be giving him glory. But in that city, this joy will be multiplied hundreds, thousands, millions of times over. Our greatest joy will be in seeing the Lord himself and being with him forever. When John speaks of the blessings of the heavenly city, the culmination of those blessings comes in the short statement, just five words, they shall see his face. Oh, glory. They shall see his face. I'm reminded of Peter. I'm going to be preaching on Peter, on the subject of Peter this afternoon, Simon Mab Jonah. But do you know when Peter denied the Lord and he heard the cock crow, the Bible says that Jesus looked on him, and it says that Peter wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Well, it wasn't because of any condemnation that our Lord placed upon him, but because of his own sinfulness. But this statement, we shall see his face. When we look into the face of our Lord and he looks back at us with infinite love, we shall see in him the fulfillment of everything that we know to be good and right and desirable in the universe. In the face of Jesus, we will see the fulfillment of all the longing we have ever had to know: perfect love, peace, and joy, and to know all those virtues that we have longed for in the better times on this earth. As we gaze into the face of our Lord, we shall know more fully than ever before that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. And when we finally see the Lord face to face, our hearts will want nothing else. Oh, yes, we will be engaged in certain activities in heaven, and if I'm allowed to come again, I might teach on those things. We will be involved in judging angels, etc. But the chief purpose of life in heaven will be to worship the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. One of my favorite hymns is number 87 in the Redemption Hymnal. I would have liked to have it sung at my funeral, but my daughter says, Dad, there'll be no one who will know it and will be able to sing it. The sands of time are sinking, The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've longed for. The fair sweet dawn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I'll bless, I stand upon his merits. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. I've wrestled on toward heaven, against storm and wind and tide. Now like a weary traveller that leans upon his guide, amidst the shades of evening, while sinks life's lingering sand, I hail the glory dawning in Emmanuel's land. Now I've got a bit caught up and a bit enraptured with the whole subject, but you know, a sermon is only as good as its application. When I was in Bible college, we had what we called sermon criticism class. And each one of us in the second year were asked to prepare a sermon, preach it, and then the principal, G.W. Gilpin, would get up and say over to the class, I was determined to preach the perfect sermon. I swatted it. I had 3 points all alliterated, 3 sub-points and a conclusion. And I sat down smugly and thought, criticize that, you lot, if you dare. And none of my colleagues did. They just said how wonderful it was. And then Mr. Gilpin, one of the wisest men I've ever come across, stood to his feet and in his delightful Ulster brogue, he said, Maldwyn, a fair effort. He said, your introduction was fine, your conclusion was okay. He said, it was all right, but it's what I would call a glass case sermon. All right to get down from the shelf and to dust it and to look at it and then put it back again. Nice to look at, but of no practical value whatsoever. I reminded him of this some 20 years later, and he said, I didn't say that to you, did I, my boy? I said, you did, and it was the most important lesson I've ever learned about preaching. Application. If you are not sure of your place in heaven this morning, you need to get right with God, and you need to do it now. Christian, what sort of life are you living? We all have to appear at the bema seat of Christ, where he will give rewards for the kind of life we have lived on earth. Paul encourages the Corinthians to be careful how they build the church on the foundation that has already been laid. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. In your Christian life to this point, have you spent much time thinking about heaven? In what ways has this sermon made you more excited about entering the heavenly city? What positive effects on your Christian life do you think would come about because of a stronger longing for the life to come? Do you have a longing to help take others to heaven? Are you prepared to evangelize? Finally, can you describe at all what you think you will feel like when you finally stand in the presence of God and see him face to face? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have prepared a place for us. Thank you, Lord, that heaven is our home. Lord, we don't know when we will go there, but we know that we will. I pray for everyone that has listened this morning or on the service through other means. I pray, Lord, that the reality of heaven will come home to us, and we will not be frightened at the concept, but that we will live as people on a mission. And our mission is not only to get to heaven ourselves, but to bring others with us. Lord, thank you for preparing a place for us. Amen.